Amen. Turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 46. I've already read verses 3 to 5. We were considering the first 7 verses last week. I was hoping to finish the chapter this week, but we will consider the first part of verse 8. Isaiah chapter 46 and the first part of verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Remember this and show yourselves men. And we saw that in the last section, verses 3 to 7, we have the words of Jehovah spoken to his people for comfort. He promises them that he will uphold them as he has upheld them in the past. Now verses 8 to 13 is a continuation of Jehovah's speech to his people, but beginning at verse 8, there is a change in the tone. And what we see is the Lord doing to his people, the Lord Jehovah, through the prophet Isaiah, is give them specific instructions. And there is rebuke and warning here. But we can't get into all of that this morning. We will, as the Lord allows, when I get back in a couple of weeks. Suffice it to say, there is a change in the tone from promise to instruction and requirement, repeated instruction and requirement. The first three instructions are in verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9. They begin with the words remember, recall, and remember. I know the word remember is repeated twice, but they have specific qualifications. There are three different instructions that the Lord gives them. So let's look at the very first one. Remember. And remember is qualified with that word, this. And of course, if I were to stand here, or anybody else, or your parents, or the YP leader, or whoever is teaching the Bible, just point out the word remember, then of course, it's a broad spectrum. Too broad for us to take it in an hour or two or three or four. It is really could mean remember the entirety of the scriptural revelation up until this period. Why we could not even read it in 4 hours if we began in the book of Genesis and stopped at Isaiah 46 and verse 8. But you see, Jehovah here speaks with specificity. He says, remember this. So what does he mean by that? Well, he means the immediate context of what he's been saying. 46 verses 3 to 4. And let's not be foolish enough to dismiss this as repetition for the sake of repetition, because the Lord Jehovah himself is repeating this. And that's why we need our Bibles in front of us. Unless, of course, we have special problems. And what he says is, remember this, and remember this is referring to what went on before. Verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. And that's why it's important to pay close attention. That's why it's important to have your Bibles and read it and mark it and pray. And as all that can be done mentally, there will not be a handful of people in the whole of human existence that can do that. There have been some. And that's why the fathers, 500 years ago, built into the confession, read, mark, learn. The greatest minds, and I was not taught this as a child, only in my 30s I came to realize that the greatest minds were taught to read with a pencil or pen. Read, mark, learn. And here we must mark the word this. Remember this, which is what? Listen to Jehovah and listen to his promises. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You've been upheld by me from birth. From the womb I've carried you, and I will carry you up until your gray hairs and your departure. And remember, and again, this is important to be specific. This is a word given to the church. Of course, it is secondary application to the individual. And as you look at the church, and you look at disinterested people around us in the Word of God, then we must remember that Jehovah has promised that he has begotten the church and he will maintain the church. And he will carry the church into its or into her consummation. How we need this instruction and this reminder, again coming from the word remember. Our greatest defeat comes when we forget God's promises and God himself and his goodness to us. It is when we forget that unbelief begins to spread its roots. And often we live with the weeds or the roots of the weed of unbelief and willful ignorance. And we forget the God who is our maker and our redeemer and our keeper. And this happens to the very best of us. Or maybe I should say more accurately, the best of Christian people. And you'll notice, if you remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, this is exactly what happens to the hero of John Bunyan's character. Heroes, Christian and hopeful. You remember what happened? They're going along fine and they feel fine. And they like take a little detour and they end up under the capture of giant despair and Doubting Castle. And so much so they become despairing even of life. Let me quote to you what John Bunyan writes. And you have to remember that virtually everything that Bunyan and men of God write and preach come out of their personal experience to some extent or another. And this was certainly Bunyan's experience. He was in prison, could not preach. And he knew what it was to be captured. And this is what it says through his character. Or this is what the great Bunyan says through his character. Now, a little before it was day, a good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in this passionate speech. What a fool, said he. Am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon then I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in doubting castle. Then said hopeful, that's good news, good brother. Take it out of thy bosom and use it. And Christian did so and began to try the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back and the door flew open with ease. Now, as you remember, this illustration, every illustration falls down, you see. You've got to take the context, and then the illustration is only highlighting one aspect of the truth. A key is a mechanical thing, and a Christian is not mechanical. He's a living organism, psychosomatic being. In other words, mind, body, and spirit being. They're all interlocked. And spiritually, we are living organisms in Christ, not mechanical. You know, a text is not a key that you can put into some sort of keyhole of a depression or whatever else, or unbelief, and turn. In this story, I think it's about a week they were in this state of depression. And there are Christians who suffer for long periods of time, some of them until the very end of their lives. Perhaps not in the same degree, but there are some who go through deep waters of trial and difficulty. But the important thing to remember is the only way that we can be freed from the capture of doubt and guilt and depression is through the promises of God. Listen to me, says Jehovah, and remember. By the way, last week I was speaking about names given to God's people. The word remember in Hebrew is Zakar with a Z. And that's where you get the name Zechariah. So you know what it remember, what it says, what it means. It means that I remember that Yahweh is my God. Or it could mean remember Yahweh. Zakar Yah, short for Yahweh. So there's a play on word here. In our failures, in our defeats, in our ongoing struggles. There's something we all know. But we need to be reminded of it because we so often forget. We look at the waves of trouble, we look at the difficulties and so on. And we read that Christian and hopeful in the midst of all this continued in prayer and they found the promise or the key of promise. It's exactly what Jehovah promises here in Isaiah 45 and 46, and of course throughout the Bible. In Genesis 3 we have the first promise of the gospel, but in Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the world. Listen to me, remember these things for salvation. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, people go around saying, we know that everything happens for a purpose. Yes, but what purpose? And only biblically for those who love God, and fear God, and obey God. Everything that happens in a Christian's life, a believer's life, if he continues to listen to Jehovah and his word, is for his or her ultimate good. Do you believe that? Everything that happens in a believer to those that love God is for his ultimate good. Let me put it this way, the reverse. I'm not the first one to put it this way. Every good thing that happens in an unbeliever's life will not only turn out to be sour, but for his judgment or her judgment in the day of judgment. Does not the goodness of God lead you to repentance? You experience goodness, says the Apostle Paul. But for us who believe, who will humble ourselves and hear his word and remember his promise, all things work together for good. They are not in themselves good, you see. And they don't happen to us because we are intrinsically good. I've repeated this so many times over the years. That's not what that scripture is saying. But all the time what we pray for is good things to happen to us. And we assume because we are good. All the dark things, all the difficult things, even our failures, as we repent and are humbled, work together for good. And as the Apostle Paul puts it a few verses later, in verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, he who did not, that is God the Father, who did not spare his own son. This is the guarantee of reason. The Bible is always reasoning with us. If God the Father did not spare his only begotten son, will he not with him also freely give us all things? How are we to obtain it? We must listen. We must remember. We must obey. And we must pray according to God's will. Again, it doesn't mean there is no trouble. Also remember the promises of Jehovah from Moses to the end of the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 31, I think it is, the Lord Jehovah says, I will be with you and I will never forsake you. You have it here in Isaiah 46. If you sum it up, it's basically that. You have been upheld by me from birth. You have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. And to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear. Even I will carry you and I will deliver you. But if you take Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You notice there that there is a condition there again. Just like here in Isaiah 45 and 6, you've got to look to him. You've got to listen to him. You've got to remember his words. And remembering means not just bringing recall to mind, it means submitting ourselves to his word and applying it to ourselves, which will be obvious as we proceed through this chapter. Just like that in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't covet even the good things of God and put it before God himself. And be content with such things as you have. And if you do these things, otherwise you'll know no peace. Believer, elder, pastor, bishops and archbishops. I could say Pope, but I don't know if the popes were ever saved. There were archbishops who were believers. None of us will have peace if our mind is not stayed on him. Isn't that what Isaiah 26:3 says? You will keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on you. It doesn't matter what your title is or who you are. These are the conditions of our faith and practice. Most important, listen. Don't miss an opportunity to read the word of God and to hear the word of God. Don't follow the examples of those who do not follow these things. That's why it says, do not forsake primary condition. And what a discouragement these things are. Of course, for older people and young mothers who cannot come to everything, or there might be work situations, all those are decisions you must make before God. But if you're going to cast off the promises of God, exceeding rich and precious promises, His covenant promises, mediated to us through the Word of God and by the work of His Son, and then, of course, there'll be a price to pay. Secondly, further instruction in this verse. Remember this and show yourselves men. Now, this particular phrase, it's more than a phrase because there's a verb in there. Show yourselves men is translated in different ways because it has different implications in the Hebrew language. And by the way, men here simply means adult. Be a man. It's not talking about gender-specific issues. It's maturity. So, our translation, the one we use in church, says be or show yourselves men. Probably the best literal translation says be assured. The ESV, one of the best translations, says stand firm, very close to be assured, isn't it? The root meaning of the Hebrew word ashash is to be founded on and to be established. Now you understand why we have all these varying translations. Because a child is not really founded. Or a teenager, you've got to come to maturity, to be established in mind and in thought and in the world. A child or an immature person, and we're all immature at times, we live our lives at that stage when we're immature by focusing on our immediate needs. By being influenced by our instincts. There might be a war going on there, but we are so caught up with our hunger. You see, that's what a childish person does, and a child does. And of course, our entire generation can be broadly accused of going by our feelings. We even use this in our conversations. How do you feel? Or we base things according to our experiences. Have you ever written a paper on anything? You know that you're never allowed to base anything on personal experiences and anecdotes merely. Because they're very limited. You must go to solid facts, established, verifiable facts. I mean, if you went to a place like China and or you have experiences of Chinese people and say, Chinese people are absolutely brilliant. And people often say this about immigrants. They're brilliant. But you see, they're not factually true if we take the entirety of everything into consideration. For example, migrants who come here are already people who have drive and ambition and have a desire to do well. So you've got to compare apple with apple. Doesn't mean every Chinaman has that. So anecdotes and personal experiences, or you might have had, I mean, you find this with minorities. There are one or two bad experiences of racial prejudice, and they want to tar the entire white race with racial prejudice. But that's anecdotal and based on personal experience alone. But you see, a man doesn't do that. A mature thinker does not do that. I can give you probably the greatest of examples. You hear what's happening in the United States, and there's this huge backlash against everybody white. And they're accusing everyone of racism, and yet the United States is the only country in the world that has elected a president by popular demand for 2 terms. See, the facts don't vary. That doesn't mean there's no racism, but it's not a majority of the people. But these people want to burn everything down. Anyway, these are all, back to what we are considering, experiences, anecdotes, feelings and instincts. These are the way immature people live. The one who's established lives above these things. And we are meant to be established on God's word. And of course, he's going to now add to this in the verses to come, and I don't want to get into that because we have no time. And we must consider that separately. And what does a mature man do? What does a mature Christian woman do? Or what is the mature thing to do? Because maturity doesn't come by age. Because we can live with our prejudices and our ignorances all our lives. And all of us do to some degree. They're founded on God's word. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught? The wise man is a mature man. Or the wise woman builds his house upon the rock. Everything else is shifting sand. Your desires, your instincts, your experiences that are not verified, controlled, and interpreted. I'm not saying that all experience is wrong, you see. But it must be controlled, interpreted, and verified within the boundaries of God's word. Only those experiences are valid. And so we must build upon the rock. On my words, said the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exactly the same truth. I've used this example before. Not mine. Think of the little sparrow in the midst of a gale storm and thunderstorm. Its little wings would not carry it through it. But the sparrow finds a crevice in a rock. And within the rock, the sparrow is absolutely safe. That's what the Lord is saying. Remember me. Remember my promises. And act like men. Be assured. And be certain and founded and established upon the living rock. A wonderful hymn. I don't know when's the last time we sang it. Hymn number 702. This is what it says. Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I. See, if you are depending on yourself, you're but a fleeting being. And so is everyone else. We have to go and find someone who is higher than us and deeper than us. And then the hymn writer says, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And so as the apostle Peter says, his divine power has given to us exceeding great and rich promises. It's about forgiveness of sin. It's about being incorporated into the family of the eternal Father and the triune Jehovah. And what greater blessing could you possibly possess? It's about the eternal life of riches and pleasures at the right hand of God. We remember this. We must act like mature people. Not be driven here and there by this sad news and this fear and that fear. All that is part of life. But we must not be driven by them. We must not be paralyzed by them. We must not act upon them as our foundation, but we must be established on the eternal word of God. That's what our hymn writer says in our closing hymn, and I'll close with quoting a few verses of this hymn. This is a slightly different version, an older version. Of course, in our day, we've softened everything. You know, we're such snowflakes. We cannot face the facts. But here's the words of the hymn writer in a more robust age, facing the fact of our beings. Father of mercies, in your word, what endless glory shines. Forever be your name adored for these celestial lines. Here may the wretched sons of want. That's what I mean when I said we are such snowflakes. Oh, we don't like this. Partly because we are so unbiblical. You know, our self-esteem is so fragile. Because that's all we want to strengthen and buttress, even in a service. But the Bible addresses us. But without him, we are like this. But then, listen to the gospel, exhaustless riches find, riches above what earth can grant, and lasting as the soul. Hear the Redeemer's welcome voice, spreads heavenly peace around, and life in everlasting joys attend the blissful sound. So may we pray and live by remembering God and his word and his promises and his works. And may we grow up to be men and women, mature in the faith, established, assured upon the word of the living God and the God who is the living triune Jehovah. Amen. Let's respond.